us this opportunity to gather and worship Him, and hopeful that our worship is pleasing in His sight. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to pay special attention to the study and what, in fact, it's just been read, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And I urge you this morning to put your faith in Him and obey His gospel to be saved by Him. So that anywhere you live on this earth, anywhere you go, that will be home, but you see only a temporary home, because now your citizenship will be in heaven. We urge you this morning to become a Christian, to live for Jesus from this day forward, forgiven of your sins through His blood, added by Him to His church, to be an active part, active member of His body, that we might live with Him now and live with Him eternally. As Christians, we have to address the realities of the temptations of this world, and sometimes we yield to those temptations. We need God's forgiveness as well, His mercy, to release those sins from us in our lives. And so if there's sin that you're struggling with today, then remove that struggle by a full repentance, a change of heart, and putting away of that sin from your life. God has said in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to help you accomplish those spiritual needs as they exist in your life today. Become a Christian, or to set things right if that's the case, and find God's forgiveness as a Christian. Let us know that at the end of this study. We'll be very happy to assist you toward that end. As always, if you have some questions that is generated through this study, then we invite you to ask them. We'll be very happy to study more with you from God's Word. I trust that everyone here this morning wants to be where Jesus is, wants to live in heaven throughout eternity. Philippians 1 and verse 21, the apostle said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul said, I am pressed on either side, because I know the advantage of staying here will abound unto fruit through the labor of the gospel, and it will help you, he says. It will be a benefit to you, and needful for you. And yet, I want to be with Jesus. I want to depart and have the gain that comes with dying in the Lord. And so, in a similar way, Jesus speaks in John, the 14th chapter. And the question that we need to pose, and the reality we need to ponder on this very first principle lesson this morning, is: if I want to be where Jesus is, am I willing to live with Him now? Well, you see, if I don't live with Jesus now, then I will not be where He is when I leave this life. In John chapter 13, if you'll back up just a few verses, you'll note that in verse 36, Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And then, in this text, when Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going," remember, Peter asked already, "Where are you going?" You say, "We know where you're going, and that we know the way. How can we know the way when we don't know where you're going?" So Jesus then, of course, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, in that answer, Jesus tells them where he's going. He's going to the Father. See that? He didn't say it directly, but that's exactly what he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. The way what? The way to the Father. I'm going to the Father, and I am the way to the Father. And you can't get to the Father except through me. I am that way. You see, to be where Jesus is, we have to live our lives with Him now. And that begins, he says, by the peace that comes with an absolute trust. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The word trouble here is the same word that is used in John 5 when the water was stirred, you know, and they would step into the water and the first one would be healed there by the sheep gate, the pool by the sheep gate called Bethesda. The water was stirred. It was agitated. He says, don't let your spirit be agitated. Don't let your heart be agitated. Calm yourself through faith. You believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, there's the peace that comes with the absolute trust and faith that Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the answer. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And it is the expression of our faith that calms our agitation, calms the stirred heart, heart that's stirred with doubt, the heart that's stirred with anxiety, the heart that's stirred with fear, the heart that's stirred with all of the temptations that are before. He says, don't be troubled. You say you don't know where I'm going, but you do know where I'm going. You know the way. You know me. You know the way. He's telling them, I'm going to the Father. You know me. Then you know the way. And you know where I'm going. And you can go there too. His word and His work assures us, provides the basis for our faith. Look, that's what he says in verses 2 and 3. First of all, by saying, in my Father's house, in the mansion, Jesus teaches about the adequacy of this place called the Father's house, this dwelling place of God. There are many dwellings, but it is adequate, it is sufficient. You do not have to doubt that there's going to be room for you, that there's going to be a no vacancy sign in front of the Father's house. Jesus' word assures us. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, here's our faith is built upon the absolute trust we put in His word. Jesus is the truth. He always tells the truth. He is completely reliable. What I want us to grasp this morning and reassure ourselves again about is the personal relationship that disciples have with Jesus. That has been co-opted by false teachers to the point where we may fear talking about our relationship with Jesus. Jesus talks about one here. He says, I'm the way. I'm telling you that there's a place to prepare, there's dwellings. You can depend on what I'm telling you. You can trust me. I go to prepare a place for you. This is an allusion to His redemptive work. He has gone to prepare the place for us so that we can join Him. So that where He is, we may be also. It's been accomplished in His death, His resurrection, and His ascension and exaltation at God's right hand. All is ready. We can come to the feast. We can come to the Father through Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled speaks also to a reward that's ahead. He said in verse 3, I go and prepare a place and I'll come again and receive you to myself. There's a reward. Where I am, there you may be also. We follow Jesus and live with Him now, trusting His word, relying upon His work, assured of a reward. This is not all there is. What a shallow, selfish, self-centered way of living to think this is all there is to life. It's far more. Far more. To die and to be with Jesus, Paul said, is far better. Far better. beyond comparison. And so that assures our faith. Now, in verses 4 through 6, Jesus emphasizes knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. You see, when first he says, "Where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Jesus had taught them. He had instilled within them this knowledge. So when Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know," Jesus says, "Oh, yes, you do. You do know. You know me." There's our question today. Do you know Jesus? Not the Jesus of pop religion. Not the Jesus that people have caricatured. Do you know Jesus of the Bible? We've got to know him. We must know Jesus to be where he is. Because if we don't know him, we can't live with him now. And if we don't live with him now, we won't live with him after this life. Knowledge of the truth. No one comes to the Father except but by me, and none other is their salvation. Acts 4, verse 12. He taught Peter and the others. Would say that, teach that. Peter said that in Acts 4 and 12. There's no salvation in no one else but in Jesus. And so that's what we want to remind ourselves of today from John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way." The idea of the way speaks of a path. It speaks of this of travel, of going from one place to another. In the book of Acts, several times we have following Jesus called the way. In Acts 18, for instance, Acts 18 and 25 and 26, we read first of all of Apollos, who had been instructed in the way of the Lord up to the things of John. The way of the Lord. And then in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So we read the way of the Lord, the way of God. There is a path, there is a direction that belongs to God, that comes from God, and that leads us to God, leads us to the Father. Now Jesus said, "I am that path. I am that way." So that in chapter 24 and 14, those who follow Jesus are then called the way. Acts 24, look at verse 14, for example. Paul said, "This I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers." The way. I'm in the way. And according to the way, I worship God. Again in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings. The way, then, is then thus attributed to the gospel. It's attributed to following Jesus Christ and those who do that. Because, after all, he is the way. He is the path from earth to heaven. Look at Hebrews 5 and 25. See, this, what I want us to grasp this morning is to see how real Jesus is. And that he must be real in our lives. He's real. He has taught and he has worked and he is available for our salvation to bring us to the Father. Hebrews 5 and 25. "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Those who come to God through him will not be disappointed. He always lives to intercede. That's explained more fully in Hebrews chapter 9, 24 through 28. Look at that verse, please, with me. Hebrews 9, 24. "Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, Once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ also suffered once to bear the sins of many. As those who eagerly wait for him, he'll appear a second time and possibly stand for salvation. Now, he ever lives to intercede for us. We can come to God through him. And the reason we can is that when he ascended into heaven, as high priest, he presents himself as an offering for sin. And God accepts him. So that now by his sacrifice for sin, you can be forgiven. I can be forgiven of our sins. He is the way. Without his work as Redeemer, as high priest and sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, without his work as mediator and intercessor, without all the different facets, then we would have no way to get to God, because our sin separates us, alienates us, makes us God's enemies. Now that must practically impact the way we live. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, it's going to follow now. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, we can come to the Father. The holiest speaks to the most holy place, to heaven itself, where the Father is. We have boldness to go to the Father, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's not merely talking about when we die, we'll go there. He's talking about we go there now. We have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Fellowship with the Father. Yes, ultimately, we go to the eternal kingdom. But you see, we have boldness now. There is a practical effect to our lives because Jesus is the way. Look, by his blood is the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to heaven in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't you see, brethren, when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we have forgotten to stir one another up to love and good works. We have failed to, with boldness, enter into the holiest place of Jesus. You see, it's not about checking off an attendance list. It's about our presence before God himself. Worshiping him, honoring him, because Jesus has made that possible for us. So, the way Jesus would say is difficult, narrow. Enter in by the narrow gate. Why is the way? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who enter in thereby, but narrow is the way, straightened the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus is the way. I want you to see that he's the same one who says it's a way that he's going to define, not me and not you. He defines the way. He says it is a way that is pressing. It's not a broad field that we can just go however we want to. We're just free to express ourselves. We're to express faith in Jesus. We're to follow him. He's the way. The Father, you see. That's why in another place, when he was asked, Lord, are there few that are saved? He said, there are many who want to be saved. And he said, strive to enter in. Look at that passage, Luke 13:24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Well, isn't God going to just let everybody into heaven that wants to go to heaven? Not according to Jesus. There's something more to going to heaven than wanting to go to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. And if I'm unwilling to put my foot on that way, and trust the path that He's given through His blood, then I'm not going to get there. I can't just want to go to Seattle, but get on Highway 2 that takes me over to Leavenworth and get to Seattle. Not going to happen. I'm going to be lost. Why can we understand that so clearly in the physical world, but when we come to the spiritual world, we think it's all out the window and nothing like that applies, when Jesus says it most emphatically does. Practical effect of walking in the way is that everything Jesus says takes precedent over anything that I say. What His Word teaches must have priority over my life in every respect. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We need to ponder that and think very deeply about that. I am crucified. It doesn't matter what I feel when Jesus speaks. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. That's what Samuel said. My feeling does not change revealed truth. I must adapt my feelings to that truth because He's the way. I'm not the way. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's all of Jesus. All authority has been given to Him. That's why the voice of the Father out of the cloud said on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Adapt yourself to Him. Submit yourself to Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul would write. Colossians 3 and 17. How we live every day, we express whether or not we are honoring the authority of Jesus as the way. Choices we make. In every relationship that we have on this earth, it is to be affected by our understanding of the revelation of the authority of Jesus and our yielding to it. Our putting our foot on that way and saying, because Jesus has taught me how to live amongst others, whether it be in my family, whether it be among brethren, whether it be among the lost in the world. Jesus has taught me, and He is the way to instruct me who to be, how to be, what to be. John 13:34, Jesus would say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. You also love one another. We need to study what love is, don't we? We need to know that love is always making choices and actions that in the benefit of others. Love's not about you, me. It's not about self. It's about others. God is love, and God showed us love, and God so loved that He gave. Do we so love that we give? Do we love to such an extent that we give? That's how God loves. You see, if I'm in the way with Jesus, then won't I be loving the way He loves? Isn't that what He's called us to? We may say that's first principle. But I tell you what, that's all-encompassing principle. That touches every part of who we are. Jake, in class this morning, mentioned Titus chapter 2, which is 11 through 13. Such a great passage to remind us that when we've been saved by the grace of God and taught by that grace, that it affects our moral lives. See, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I make a choice to deny ungodliness. I make a choice to deny worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I make a choice to live soberly, with a sound mind and judgment, righteously, upright in my treatment of, and before others, godly, with piety toward God, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we look for His appearing because where He is, there will be awesome. But if I don't conform my moral life to Him, how do I expect to go to heaven when He is, when He appears? How do I expect Him to take me with Him if I don't live the moral life that is His way now? You see? Ephesians 4 and 3 says, "Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see, following Christ as our authority as we travel from earth to heaven means that we will work diligently in the local church to maintain it. That's what God wants us to be, by maintaining ourselves to be what God wants us to be. As you see, we are living stones built up the Spirit. So we will give diligence to keep our unity in the bond of peace. God. Remember the peace that's inseparable from what Jesus said in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in God, believe also in Him. He's the answer. If we'll just accept His answer, if we'll just accept Him and live in the way that He's given us. Jesus also said, "I am the truth." Of course, He is the embodiment of the truth, isn't He? He is the Word that became flesh. He is the revelation, the manifestation of what is true, what God wants us to put into our hearts and live in our lives. We cannot preach Jesus without preaching truth. And when we preach error, we are not preaching Jesus. Amen. Can we make it any clearer? Can we say that again? When we preach Jesus, we will preach truth. And when we fail to preach truth and begin to preach error, we are no longer preaching Jesus. Amen. Do you not understand that's why it's important that we be careful what fellowship we extend in our own lives to others and with others? If someone is not living in truth, what does that mean? It means they're not living with Jesus. Now, wait a minute, lest you think I'm judgmental. If I'm not living in truth, I'm not living in Jesus. I'm not with Him. I'm willing to put the same standard upon myself. But you see, that's going to affect the choices that I make when it comes to fellowship, sharing together in common. What does light and darkness have in common, Paul said? What does truth and error have in common? Jesus said, "I'm the truth." Today, truth is defined by how I feel and what others want or what I want. It's the objective standard of truth has been cast aside as judgmental and bigoted and unloving. Would we dare say those things about Jesus? Because that's His truth. That's His truth. You want to say those things about Jesus? Because when you say those things about His truth, you're saying them about Jesus. Have you ever stopped to realize that? I'm quite sure the world hasn't stopped to think about that. And that's fine with the devil. He loves to deceive the world. So they don't think about that. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Jesus said, "I am the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through me." That means you can't get to the Father through error. If it doesn't mean that, then I'm just going to sit down. There's nothing else for me to say. Jesus is clear. And it's to bear fruit in our lives. The fruit. Look at the fruit. when we will let God's truth be implanted in our heart, when, like Jeremiah said, that God, through Jeremiah, said, I will write my law on their hearts, in their minds, and on their hearts I'll write them. The implanted word is able to save your soul, James 1 says. When we will implant God's word in our heart, embed it within our thinking, it becomes the definer of my motive. It becomes the definer of my reasoning. It becomes the definer, that which defines the choices that I make. Look at Colossians 1, please, verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it also among you, and is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You cannot separate the grace of God from truth. You cannot separate the fruit that God is pleased with from that truth. He says, your hope, your faith, your hope, and your love are joined. You have those three. You have faith, you have hope, and you have love because you heard the truth of the gospel and you believed it and obeyed it. You're living it. You're producing what truth does. Truth enlightens. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist said. Truth frees us. To know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Frees us from sin. Truth builds us up. He gives us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Why do we teach the Bible? Because it is truth. Because it is the truth. Because you see, by learning it, it comes to the Father. Everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me, Jesus said. When we come to Jesus, then we have access to the Father. We are taught to obey the truth to purify our souls. 1 Peter 1. We're to continue in the perfect law of liberty. James 1, 25. Once it's been planted, we continue in it. It defines who we are. It is in us. Talk about walking in the light. 1 John 1, and several times through John, he talks about the relationship that we have with truth. See, he says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, walking in the light, verse 6, means practicing the truth. That's God's definition. I didn't think that up. That's not from me. That's in the scripture. Practice the truth means walk in the light. Truth is light. It enlightens. If I walk in error, I'm walking in darkness. I'm in sin. I don't have fellowship with God. That's what John's saying. But if we'll confess our sin, get out of the darkness, come back to the truth, walk in the light, He'll forgive us. Cleanse us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the truth. What do you say? And His word is not in us. Verse 8 talks about the truth being in us or not in us. And 8 talks about His word being in us or not in us. Don't you see? They're the same. When the truth is in you, His word is in you. And if His word's not in you, the truth's not in you. That's what the Bible says. Very clear. 1 John 1, verse 8, verse 10. Let's put the truth in our hearts. Live it in our lives. That way, we'll have fellowship with God now, with Jesus now, and we'll be with Him eternally where He is. Finally, we must be in the life of Christ. He said, I am the life. Jesus gives life to dead sinners. Sinners are dead. Alienated from God. There's no life for the soul. We're separated from God. That's what death is. It's separation from God. from all that is good in life and life. And Jesus has inseparably linked that life with His Word. In John 6 and 63. You know, well, that whole, much of that sixth chapter, Jesus teaches that He is the bread of life. That we must partake of Him to have life. And some of them just didn't understand what He was saying. They thought He was talking about some kind of cannibalism or something. What do you mean? Eat your flesh and drink your blood? They could not grasp the figurative nature of what He was saying. And so, to them it was a hard saying. They complained about it. They didn't like what they were hearing. And they had complaints. And they turned away and didn't follow Him anymore. But Jesus nevertheless said, "The words I speak to you are spirit and life." I'm talking to you about my words. My words are life. I cannot have life in Jesus if I am outside of His Word, if His Word is not in me. If I'm not following His Word, I don't have life. And bless your heart, it doesn't matter how much you feel like you're alive. I can feel like everything's good and I can be dead as a doornail.
We used to say dead as a doornail.
I can feel it, but then make it so. Paul felt he was doing God a service when he was persecuting Christians. So we've got to come back to the Word. We assure our hearts in the Word of Jesus. We assure our life because His words are life. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or, in Him was life. The light was the life of men. I got that confused, I'm sorry. John 1:4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we have to follow that light, you see. Because that light is the Word, is truth, that He lights. So John 1:4. John makes that. Gives us life if we walk in the light of truth. Ephesians 2, and it's too long for us to read it. Ephesians 2 explains in some detail how we were in death. We were dead in our sins, alienated from God. But Jesus makes us alive. We're alive in Christ. By grace you can save through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. He mentions those, and he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared that we should walk in them." Our life is now new. Our life is now changed. When we are Christians, we now are in the heavenly places with Jesus, and so we are to walk in newness of life. We do not become Christians to simply wallow in the sin of the past. Keep on sinning. We who died to sin, we died to sin when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. That means we've made a deliberate decision that sin is not going to reign over us any longer. It's not going to control us. Jesus is. And He does that as we yield our minds, our hearts, to His Word, to His truth. Romans 6, 7, 8. Thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin. Sin used to control you. You became obedient. That's a choice. Obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine of which you were delivered, the teaching that came to you, the gospel. And having been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. The new life in Christ means to serve righteousness. To serve what God says is right. What His Word says. So that right now, you and I ought to be dead and alive. Think about it. We ought to be dead to sin. And we ought to be alive to Jesus. Alive to Jesus. Dead to sin. Stuck to the rules. When we yield to a temptation, we're going to quickly repent. We're going to change our heart. We're going to make choices that prevent that in the future. Because you see, we're going to look for ways of escape. So that we stay in the way of life that is Jesus.
So well, and that means then that we're alive to Him.
Paul talked about it in these terms twice in 1 Timothy 6 as laying hold of eternal life. Think about yourself in those terms, our lives in those terms. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now the word lay hold means seize it. By fighting the good fight of faith, you seize eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, it's great that you confess Jesus. It's wonderful that others know about that and that you did it in their presence. Now, I want you to seize eternal life. Well, how do I do that, Paul? Fight the good fight of faith. You make a deliberate decision every day to put your faith into practice. Trust His Word. Obey His will. Fight the fight against sin, against the devil, against error, against lawlessness, against immoralities of this world. You fight the fight, Christian. And that's how you seize eternal life. Look at verse 19. Picking up at the end of the sentence, he's talking about those who are rich in this world. To be taught how they are to store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, he uses the word that they may seize eternal life. If we are not ready to give, willing to share, doing good with the goods God has given us, then we are not seizing eternal life. We're not storing up for ourselves heavenly treasures. You see, this matter of seizing eternal life gets down to the very business of how we conduct this life and how I use the things I have in this life. Seize eternal life. These things are all passing away. So be good stewards and use them in a way that's beneficial to others, and by so doing, seize eternal life. Lay up treasures. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. To be with Jesus in heaven someday, we must live with Him on earth right now. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. If you want to be in heaven someday, be with Jesus now. And you will find peace to the agitated soul. You have the assurance of the Word of God, of the presence of Jesus, and the hope of an eternal reward that He offers us. You know the way. You know where He's gone, and you know the way. You're not a Christian. We urge you to be on that way today. Repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus, and be a part of the way, and be living the way where Jesus is. You're a Christian. And you turn to the darkness, out of the light of the way, then we urge you to repent, confess it to the Lord. He'll forgive you as you come back to the light of truth and practice it in your life. If we can help you accomplish that, you need our prayers toward that end, we urge you to come. Always stand with us.